I want to ask you a question. Can you remember a time when you had some really good news to share? Some really good news that you wanted to share. You're excited and enthusiastic. My daughter's excited because she's put a picture up of herself already on the screen. Because this was probably my greatest time, I think, of being excited about good news, about sharing some great news. It was the birth of our first daughter, Jessica. I don't really remember the others. You know, it's that first one that's really special, isn't it? Oh, I remember. But so excited about this new baby. And they were very good to us in the hospital. They gave me Jessica and let me carry her around. I said, I've got to make a few phone calls. They said, yeah, that's right, take her with you. And so I walked down to the public phone. We didn't have mobile phones in those days. And walked down the public phone with a pocket full of change and a big long list of people that I had to ring. Yeah, I've got to ring in the right order. You know, you've got to get the grandparents first. Ring them all in the right order. And I just had this great privilege, this really exciting responsibility of passing on the good news of the birth of our daughter. I don't know what Tasha was doing. She was flying around somewhere. But it was my privilege. It was my great excitement. To be able to announce the birth of my daughter, my first daughter, and the others were just as good, I can say.
And so we have what we have in these chapters is Paul being excited about the good news that he has to tell. He's really enthusiastic, he's bubbling over because of the great news that he has to tell. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked in chapter 3, Paul said, we've got this glorious new covenant that God has given. It's so much far more glorious than the old covenant. The old covenant was written on stone. The new covenant is written in our hearts. And he told us about the glory, the surpassing glory of the new covenant. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, look at that verse. Chapter 4, verse 1, 1740. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, the ministry of the new covenant, we do not lose heart. See, it's something that excites him. It's something that gives him energy. He doesn't lose heart. In fact, it makes him work harder and harder and be more and more excited and enthusiastic about the mission and the ministry that he's got. And he's excited about this ministry for some very good reasons. And I want to point out two for you today. First of all, it's a ministry that opens blind eyes. It's a ministry and a message that opens blind eyes. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. You see, there's a problem in this verse. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Satan, the devil, is working very hard at helping us not to see the truth about Jesus. And the minds of unbelievers, he says, are blinded. Why don't people believe? Why don't they believe? They're blind to the truth. We were talking about this during the week at the ministers' conference that I was at, and one of the speakers said, you know, really without God we are empty. There's a huge emptiness that people have in their lives. But we said, well, why don't people feel that emptiness? And he said, well, because we fill it up with temporary goals, don't we? We fill it up with things and little goals that we can have along the way to help us feel good about ourselves, to feel that we've got a purpose in life. So I ask people, what's your purpose in life? I've done this a couple of times. You know, what are you living for? What's your purpose in life? What are you living for? Thinking that, well, you know, maybe they won't have an answer to that, but people say, oh, no, I'm living for my family, and I want to make the world a better place for my kids. And so we set up for ourselves temporary goals, but they're not goals that will last, are they? Because we only have 70 years on this earth, 80, 90 if you're lucky, and then there's an eternity out there. And eternity with God is paradise, but eternity without God is hell. Why don't people believe? Well, maybe it's because we're too comfortable. You know, don't we live in the lucky country? I don't believe in luck, but you know, we call it that, don't we? We live in the lucky country, a land where we can have pretty much anything we want. We have everything that we need. We're too comfortable, maybe. Why don't people believe? Maybe they don't feel guilt. You know, I think a lot of people don't really feel that they are guilty before God. You know, that we always compare ourselves with the bloke down the road. Oh, I'm not as bad as he is. Or those other people, you know, the murderers and the thieves and all those sorts of people. I'm not as bad as them. And we don't feel the guilt. And people who are unbelievers, the Bible says, have been blinded by the God of this age. They can't see the gospel of that Jesus Christ is good news. They can't see that Jesus has died to take the punishment for sin, that they've been rescued from hell, that we have an eternity in paradise with God waiting for us, because the devil has fooled them. He has blinded their eyes. But the good news is that God can make spiritually blind people see again. He can restore their sight. He can give them 20/20 vision. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, God created light at the beginning of the world, and now he shines a light into our hearts so that we can see the truth. We can see the glory of God as we look at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Paul's reflecting back on his own conversion. Richard spoke about this last Sunday night. Paul's conversion, a bright light shone from heaven which knocked him to the ground. And he says, God has made his light shine in our hearts so that we can know the glory of God through the face of Christ. It's an incredible moment, isn't it, to bring sight to blind eyes. There's a little story I was reading on the internet about a boy who lived in northern Kenya. He had cataracts and he was almost completely blind. And there was no way that he could look after himself or wash himself. He had a loving family. But in Kenya, everyone has to be productive. And the doctor there said, blindness is a death sentence in a country where no one can afford to be unproductive. Everyone has to work, even the children. And here's this one poor boy with cataracts, he can't see. But then they find out that it's actually treatable. And they walk 25 kilometres in 35 degree heat to the nearest clinic. He has his eyes screened, they send him off for treatment and eventually an operation where the cataracts are removed. They said the transformation in this young boy, Kipa, was incredible. And I'll read to you what it says. Then Kipar saw his family waiting in the distance. He ran to his mother and threw his arms around her, both their faces wreathed in huge smiles. Imagine what it was like for that boy to be able to see his mum for the first time. Isn't it incredible for blind people to be able to see again? And that's what God does. That's what God does. God is the one who can make his light shine in our hearts so that we can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's a miracle, isn't it? Becoming a Christian is actually a miracle because it's only God can do it. It's only God can work that miracle. And we need to pray for God to work a miracle in people's lives. If you want them to become a Christian, you've got to realize it's a miracle and pray for that miracle to happen. And Paul, as he knows this, that God brings sight to the blind, he is excited about this privilege of carrying out this ministry that opens blind eyes. Look at verses 7 to 9 there. He talks about himself. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." You see, Paul feels his weakness. He says, we've got this wonderful treasure, the good news of the God that opens blind eyes, that can help spiritually blind people see again. But he says that wonderful treasure is in us. We're like jars of clay. We're just vessels, aren't we, that carry around that message. This wonderful treasure that transforms people is in us. Just like pots that carry around water. Cracked pots. Paul says, we're like cracked pots, aren't we? And we're all part of this great ministry. This great ministry that God has. And he's excited about this huge privilege of carrying out the ministry. But it's not just a ministry that opens blind eyes. I want you to flick now to chapter 5 in our reading. It's on page 1741. And look at the second half of the reading and see what does... Because this ministry that opens blind eyes is also a ministry that heals a broken relationship. And verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He says, we've been reconciled to God. God has repaired the damaged and broken relationship that we have with him. Because we are enemies of God who have become friends. See, naturally, we are enemies of God. Naturally, we are enemies of God. We are born into sin. Now, I said before about the great privilege of holding that baby in my arms. But one of the great sadnesses I felt of holding that newborn baby in my arms was that baby was born into sin. We are born with natural sin in our hearts. That's a sadness, isn't it? But not only are we born into sin, we continue in sin. How can we possibly have any hope of a relationship with a holy God, a holy, perfect God, when we're born into sin and we continue in sin? Well, the answer is that God has done it. God has made it possible for us to have a relationship. Verse 18, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You see how God has done it? He has reconciled us. He's brought us back into alignment with him. You know what reconcile means? It's got a few sort of different meanings, hasn't it? But it brings things together. And God has brought us and him together. How? Through Christ. And interesting, in verse 19 he says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. How can God not count our sins against us? How can God look at me and say, yeah, no, there's no sins that you've got to worry about? Isn't that incredible? How can God look at you and say, no, there's not a sin there that you have to worry about? How can he do that? Verse 21, flip over the page. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see how God does it? Jesus, the sinless man, becomes sin for us. He takes our place on the cross. He dies for our sin. He brings us back into a relationship with God. He's made peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We can now be God's friends. He has restored the relationship. There are no enemies. There's no animosity between us and God. We are now God's friends. There was a minister once who preached about enemies. His theme was forgive your enemies. And after the sermon, he asked, "So how many people here are willing to forgive your enemies?" And a few people scattered around, put their hands up. So he went on, he carried on, he harangued the congregation for another 20 minutes. And he said, "Now, how many people are willing to forgive their enemies?" And pretty much everyone put their hands up, and he kept on at them until finally everyone's hand up except for one old man down the back. And he said, "Mr. Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies?" He said, "Well, don't have any." "Mr. Jones, that's very unusual. How old are you?" He said, "I'm 101. "Mr. Jones, please come down in front of this congregation and tell the congregation how a man can live to 101 and not have an enemy in the world." So he walks slowly down the front, gets up there, smiles, and he goes, "I outlived every one of them." Well, that's not how God solves the problem of us being his enemies. God doesn't wait for us to die, but God dies for us. The Lord Jesus comes, dies for us to take away our sin. And Paul's so excited about this ministry of reconciliation, that God and man can be brought together to live together. That he says it's a fantastic opportunity. Back in verse 20, he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Paul says, we have a part in this ministry, this reconciliation. We can tell people about it. We are God's ambassadors. We get to be the messengers. There's a couple of words there you can cross out. I've got a few words to cross out. Someone pointed this out to me a while ago. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It should say, we are Christ's ambassadors, as God is making his appeal through us. There's no doubt there. That's how God does it. He makes his appeal through us. We have this ministry of reconciliation. Look back in verse 11 as well. There's another word to cross out. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Just cross out the try to, because it's not there. We persuade men. We talk to them. We give them the message. We give them this great news of the gospel. Paul is so excited to be part of this ministry of reconciliation because it's good news. He's so excited. I love verse 13 there. He says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. He says, even if you think we've gone out of our minds, even if you think we've gone loony, it's because we're doing it for the sake of God. Even loonies like us to get to be part of this great ministry. It's exciting, isn't it? This ministry that opens blind eyes, that brings God and man back together, reconciles God and man. And so it's an exciting ministry, but it's also, lastly, a ministry that is urgent. It's an urgent ministry. Have a look there at verse 20, right at the bottom of the page. That second sentence in verse 20 says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you. What's another word for implore? We beg you. It's an urgent word, isn't it? We beg you on Christ's behalf. Don't put it off any longer. We beg you, be reconciled to God. We beg you. Quick, he says, you've got to do something about this. Don't keep God far away as your enemy. Don't keep turning your back on him. Be reconciled to God. But he uses another word in chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. You know, don't accept God's grace and take it for granted. Don't expect God to forgive you and then just think I can go out and do whatever I want. That's taking God's grace in vain. Knowing that Jesus died for you and then continuing just to live for yourself, that's taking God's grace in vain. Being adopted into his family, and then making God your lowest priority, that's taking God's grace in vain. He says, we urge you, don't receive God's grace in vain. And what when you take the word urge and you add a couple of letters on the end, what do you get? Urgent. It's an urgent message. An urgent message because in verse 2 he says, this is the time. He says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Now is an urgent time. This is the time. Not the future, not the past. Now is the time. Don't put it off. It's an exciting message, but it's an urgent message. Paul's enthusiastic about it, isn't he? And I wonder, are we as enthusiastic as Paul? Have we caught onto that excitement? Have you realised that it's God who opens blind eyes? And have you prayed and prayed and prayed that he will open the blind eyes of your friends and your family? Have you realised that it's God who reconciles man to himself? And have you prayed and prayed and prayed that God would reconcile your family and your friends to himself? It's an exciting opportunity. It's an important, it's an urgent opportunity. It's a golden opportunity. I want to talk to you now about this exciting opportunity in a different way. At Parish Council, for the last year or so, we've been talking about our mission to our community and how we're going to fill this. And we said a few years ago that if we're growing as a church, and we have been growing, God's blessed us with growth in this church, if we're growing as a church, then eventually we'll have to put on another worker in this church. And at Parish Council, we've been talking about the urgency of the gospel message and how exciting it is. And we've decided that at Parish Council, we've been talking about making our next worker that we employ someone who is devoted to spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an ordinary minister, just like, you know, me doing ordinary things, you know, teaching and preaching and funerals and pastoral care, but someone who is devoted to evangelism and gospel ministry. Because otherwise people will stay in the dark. Otherwise people will stay as God's enemies. The ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is so urgent that we've decided the next person we employ, we're going to devote their time to evangelism and gospel ministry. Someone who's going to do it themselves. Someone who's going to teach us how we can share our faith with our friends and family. Someone who's going to organise mission events with us and lead us in that. And that's the vision that we have as a parish council, to employ another person, hopefully sometime in the next year or two. We do it because we want people's eyes to be opened so that they will see the light. We want people to be God's friends, not his enemies, to come into God's kingdom, to be rescued from hell. It's an urgent thing. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. With every opportunity, there's huge challenges. And over the next couple of months, as you come to church, this is not a reason not to come to church. Over the next couple of months as you come to church, you'll be presented with this challenge from different people on the parish council. We're going to talk to you about how we can make this work financially, about the extending our budget in a way that could make this work. And we're going to throw it out to people to see if we can take up the challenge to employ someone to do this work. If we come up with half the money, the good news is that the diocese will come up with the other half of the money and they'll help us for 3 years. But it's going to be a challenge, isn't it, to give. Our challenge to you is to give to this special fund that we're setting up to employ a gospel worker here in Narrabri. It'll be giving over and above your normal Sunday giving. And for some of you, that's really tight because you're very generous and you've been giving as much as you can. So here's a challenge. But are we excited about this challenge? Do we realise how exciting and urgent this challenge is? I'll give you a bit of a case study. A church in Sydney, I wrote to the minister because I heard they'd employed someone to do the same sort of stuff as what we're hoping to. And he wrote back and he said, yep, it's been great. He listed off a whole lot of things that the bloke's been able to achieve that year. And then down the bottom he said, during the last year, Simon led about 20 people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 20 people, imagine that. If we had 20 people become Christians. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't it exciting? That's urgent, isn't it? That's an urgent thing because now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Well, let's pray about that. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who opens blind eyes, that you've done it for us, that you've helped us to see your glory in the face of Christ. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who reconciles us to yourself, that we don't have to be your enemies, but now we can be your friends. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who has opened up this opportunity. Now is the time. Don't miss out. That you've given us the opportunity to turn to you and that you are waiting for others to turn to you. We thank you that you're a patient God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to catch on to these words of Paul, who saw how exciting and how urgent this ministry is, this mission is. Father, please help us to understand that our friends and our family need to come to you. They need to give their lives to you. Please help us to pray. And please help us to look at the challenge that we have ahead of us here in Narrabri to reach our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.